Well, amen. Thank you, sister. That was one of my favorite songs. I love that song. And I came across it just a few months back myself, and I've listened to it very often. So I appreciate you sharing that. What a message it is. And thank you, choir. And I just love how you're bringing us into a time of worship. Amen. And, you know, your pastor said this is a family revival meeting. And I thank God for the family. Because, you know, when I come to a church like this, and we do go all over the United States ministering, and we were in Los Angeles, like you said, a couple weeks ago. This coming weekend, we'll be in New Jersey. But, you know, wherever we're at, whatever church we're in, we have a kindred spirit with the people of God. And what a wonderful thing it is to go around the United States and meet new brothers and sisters in Christ everywhere. And you feel like you've known them all the time. You feel like you can just go up and hug them, amen, because they're part of your family. And we're going to spend eternity together. And when you talk about revival, the Bible, listen, folks, the Bible is a book about marriage. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. It starts with a marriage in the Garden of Eden, amen? And it ends with a marriage in heaven, amen? It's the bookends of the Bible, a marriage, and everything in between is about marriage. It's about us getting into a relationship with as the bride of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a book about marriage. It's a book about family. And that's why Satan hates it so much. And that's why Satan is all against the family and hates your family. He hates your marriage. And he knows if he can destroy the family and destroy marriages in America, he can destroy this country. And we've gone a long ways down the wrong road that way. But I'm encouraged when I come into church like this and go to churches across the United States that really want to see God do a work in their church, and especially want to see God do a work in me, in starting with me and starting with my marriage and my family. And so I appreciate that tonight, and I'm excited tonight about what God has laid on my heart to share with you. Now, how many of you men, I want to ask a couple questions as I start tonight. How many of you men have ever been mad at your wife? Raise your hand. You've ever been mad at your wife, raise your hand, okay? You men are kind of slow, okay? All right, you can let them down. That's okay. You can let them down now. How many of you, let's be fair, how many of your wives have ever been mad at your husband? I'm going to tell you what, they went up quite twice as fast. They really did. How many of you mom and dads have ever been mad with your children before? Okay, raise your hands. And again, we'll be fair with the children. How many kids here tonight have ever been mad with mom or dad? Yeah, one over a dancing. Okay. What I'm establishing here tonight is I'm dealing with a bunch of mad people. Amen. You know, we can get upset at each other, amen? We get mad at each other. We get in conflicts with each other. I mean, I can remember years ago where that if Debbie would do something that would upset me, I'd give her something. You've probably never done this before, but I would give her something called the silent treatment. Have you ever done that before? And I would walk around the house looking for her so when I found her, I could ignore her. I mean, that's pretty bad, amen? Now, don't look like angels. Some of y'all have done that before, too. I mean, I would sometimes, if it was bad enough at night, I might give her the silent treatment for several days. And I remember I'd go to bed at night and think, sure, I'd like to cuddle up with my wife and hug her. But I thought, I can't do it. Silent treatment zone. It's kind of like, you don't touch my toes, I won't touch your toes, you know. And over some little silly nothing, usually. But that's how we respond to that. Okay, my mic is not on. Thank you, brother. Thought you was getting happy back there. I didn't know. Okay. Okay, did you hear anything I said a while ago? All right. Well, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, and I want to deal with that tonight. Luke chapter 15 in your Bible tonight. And I really hope that you will pay close attention to the Word of God. The devil does not like what I'm going to share with you here tonight. He hates what I'm going to share with you here tonight. Luke chapter 17, okay. And we're going to start at verse 1. I'm going to ask you if you are able to stand tonight, to stand and honor the Word of God. You know, this is a sacred book, amen? It's a living Word that speaks to our hearts. And we're so privileged that we have the Word of God. Luke chapter 17, verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 5. Then said he, or Jesus, unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now notice the response of this teaching of Jesus in verse 5 by the apostles. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight, ask his blessing upon his word. And again, I want to ask you, if you're standing next to your husband and wife, your family, hold hands with each other tonight. Would you do that as we pray tonight? Father, we do love you tonight and we praise you and thank you for your word. God, we do know, Lord, that nothing will happen here tonight without you. It's not because Sam Wood is standing up here. It's not because we sing songs, Lord. It's all about your Holy Spirit moving into this place, touching our hearts through your word and changing us and conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, help us not to have come just to another service to come. Father, help us, I pray, God, not to just be hearers of the word only, but to be doers of the word of God, that we will be changed by it. And Father, I pray that you would do that work in every heart, in every home here tonight that only you can do through your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, tonight in advance for all that you're going to do. And we pray agreeing together in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Then said he unto the disciples, it's impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. I want to talk tonight about one of the most deadly traps that Satan will ever lay for you or lay in your path. I've seen it destroy friendships. I've seen it destroy marriage relationships. I've seen it destroy relationships between parents and children. And I've seen it also destroy churches, that is, split churches and destroy churches. It's called the trap of offense. The word offend comes from the Greek word scandalon, and it refers to the part of a trap to which the bait is attached, or the trigger of a trap. And notice as we look at this verse here, it says here that these entrapments, that is, these snares, as some might call it, Jesus says will come. He doesn't say they might come. He didn't say maybe they will come. He says, church, they what? They will come. All of us will face this entrapment called offense. But notice he adds a very stern warning to those through whom they come. He says in verse 2, he says, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck, he says, and cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. When he says little ones, he's not talking about just little children. He's talking about his little ones, that is, us as brothers and sisters in Christ, or the children of God. You say, preacher, why is it that Jesus adds such a strong warning to those through whom offense comes? Because being offended has very serious consequences. In fact, hold your finger there at Luke 17 and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look with me at verse 24 through verse 26. Paul writes a letter of encouragement to young Timothy, and in chapter 2 he exhorts him to be a faithful minister, and he comes down and says in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, or those that are in quarrels, or those that are offended with each other, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the what? What, church? Snare. A snare and entrapment of who? The devil, who are taken captive by him at his will, or we might say are taken captive by him to do his bidding, or to do his will. So we might say that offense is a tool of the devil, a tool of Satan to bring people
into bondage and to bring them into captivity. Therefore, those who are in opposition, those who are in quarrels, who fall into being offended at each other, fall into this snare, this entrapment of the devil to do his bidding or to do his will. Now, the devil's bidding, the devil's will is to destroy this church. The devil's will is to destroy your marriage. The devil's will is to destroy your children. He wants to destroy your family. Therefore, to do and stay in God's will, we need to stay free from this entrapment of offense in our life. Notice back, looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 25 again. It says, to the acknowledging of the truth. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It's like these people are taken captive by the devil and they don't know they're taken captive by the devil. God has to grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth that they've been taken captive in this ensnarement called offense that we're talking about here tonight. Satan knows how to bait us. And he knows how to bait us so that he can trap us. It's kind of like in your house if you have a old-fashioned mouse trap. I remember when I was a little boy, we lived in the city, and we would set these sewer rat traps. I mean, they were like bear traps, you know. But we had these little mouse traps we set in the house for little mice, and it had a trigger on it, and it had a spring. You'd pull that back, and you would hook it, and you would have the trigger, which I said is scandalon. The word offense is what it's talking about in this verse. And on that trigger, you would put bait. And typically, you might put a little piece of cheese. And you put that cheese there to draw that mouse into that entrapment. So when the mouse takes the cheese, it springs the trap, and that mouse is caught in that trap in the same way. Satan knows how to bait us so he can trap us. And you say, preacher, what is the bait that Satan would use to entrap us into this entrapment of offense? What does he do to try to entrap us? Well, the bait that Satan uses is something called our pride. Now, listen to me tonight. This is so important we see. This is a crucial message to understand if we're really going to understand about having revival in the midst of our church here tonight. Our pride says, it's not fair how you treated me. Our pride says, I've got my rights. Our pride says, don't let somebody else take advantage of you that way. Our pride says, I'm justified in feeling the way that I feel. Augustine says, pride is a mother sin that is pregnant with all other sins. C.S. Lewis says, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is a complete anti-God state of mind. Pride enthrones self and dethrones God. No wonder God says in Scripture that he hates pride. Now, in this message tonight, if you're taking an outline tonight, I really want to answer really basically three questions tonight. The first question is this: who potentially can offend you the most? The second question is, what happens if we're offended and we don't come to an acknowledgement of the truth of the offense? And very important, the third question is, how can we stay free from this entrapment of Satan called offense in our life? Now, let me stop and say this before I go any further, too. If the Holy Spirit of God convicts your heart tonight, bring somebody to your mind that has offended you, or bring somebody to your mind that you have offended while I'm preaching, God is speaking to your heart through the Holy Spirit and wants you to deal with that tonight. He wants you to get that right here tonight. Well, let's look at the first question. Who potentially can offend you the most? Think about it for a second. Who is it that potentially can offend you the most? The person who potentially can offend you the most is the person that you care the most about. The person you care the most about. Let me illustrate this. If I was walking downtown through the streets of Spring Lake, for example, and I was walking down the sidewalk, and somebody on the other side of the sidewalk looked over at me and said, "Hey, Baldy, how you doing over there?" It wouldn't offend me. I don't care what that person thinks. I don't even know them from Adam. But if I walk through my house and Debbie looks over me and says, "Hey, Baldy, how you doing today?" Then that might be offensive to me because I love her and I care what she thinks about me. the person that you are the closest to is the person that it can offend you the easiest or the most, because they're the person you care the most about. But listen, the bloodiest wars are civil wars. That is, a friend fighting against a friend. Father sometimes against father. Brother against brother. Sometimes father against children. Listen, the most vicious legal cases lawyers will tell you that they ever try is what kind of cases, would you guess? Divorce cases, because you've got two people who once said, I love you, I'll always love you, I'll never ever leave you, and now they're to a point where they literally hate each other because they're offended at each other, and it can be very vicious sometimes when it comes to that point. Now, we might say the higher the expectation, the greater the fall. The higher the expectation, the greater the potential for the fall. Let me give an illustration of this in Scripture. Psalm 55 in verse 12 through 14, where David is talking about Ahithophel, his counselor. He says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, or that means my counselor and mine acquaintance or my friend. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. David said, it wouldn't have been so hard if it had been somebody else that I didn't know who offended me, but we were friends. We took counsel together. We sat down at the table and ate food together, and you betrayed me, and you were my friend. Again, the greater the expectation, the greater the potential for the fall. The principle that's important for us to remember is that the closer the relationship you have with someone, the greater the potential offense. And listen to me, folks, tonight I remind you, the closest relationship you're in here tonight is with who? On this earth, your husband and your wife. So the person who potentially can offend you the most is your husband or your wife. And I do a lot of counseling, and I sit down a lot of times with a husband and wife who are offended at each other, and they literally are to a point where they hate each other because of something that's happened in their marriage relationship. Now, let me continue here by answering the second question. That is, what happens when we're offended and we don't come to acknowledgement of the truth? What happens? And to answer this question, look with me at the word picture that God gives us in Proverbs 18 and verse 19. Proverbs 18 and verse 19, it says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A brother that is offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And you say, preacher, what does a strong city look like? Well, a strong city back in that day and time was a fortified city. It was a city that had high walls around the city. And the reason they had those high walls around the city were to protect the inhabitants of that city from the enemy outside of the city. There might be a gate somewhere in that city. They would let friends of the city inside that gate. But the purpose of those walls around the city, that fortress that the inhabitants in that city were behind, was to keep the enemy outside of the walls, those who were enemies of those inside of the city. And what God is painting to us here is a very, very powerful picture. He says, when you become offended at someone, you start building these high walls around yourself to protect yourself from being further hurt. And you're building these high walls around yourself thinking, I'm not going to let somebody else or this particular person who offended me hurt me anymore. But what you don't realize is when you're building these high walls around yourself, you're taking yourself prisoner inside of those walls. One writer says it this way. Some people are like medieval castles. Their walls keep them safe from being hurt. They protect themselves emotionally by permitting no exchange of feelings with others. No one can enter. They're secure from attack. However, inspection of the occupant finds him or her lonely, rattling around his or her castle all alone. The castle dweller is a self-made prisoner. He or she needs to feel loved by someone, but the walls are so high, it's difficult for them to reach out or for anybody else to reach in. Listen, when you're offended, you cannot do what the Bible says we should do, and that is give unconditional love. Because unconditional love gives others the potential right to hurt us if we love them in an unconditional way. In 1 Corinthians 13, I remind you, says God's love does not seek its what? It does not seek its own. Therefore, we stay offended. God's love grows cold within us. God's love grows stagnant within us. No wonder Jesus says, woe to that person through whom offenses come. It would better for them that a millstone hung about their neck, they were cast in the depths of the sea, than they should offend one of my little ones. Listen, if you stay in that condition, you begin to become resentful of the one who hurt you. And one writer says, resentment is like drinking poison while you're waiting for the other person to die. And as a result, your life becomes stagnant within these walls in which you've imprisoned yourself. And it doesn't, listen, folks, then it doesn't just affect you, it affects everybody else around you. I remind you of the verse, very familiar verse in Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby, what? Many be defiled. Listen, when a husband and a wife become offended at each other, it doesn't just affect them. It affects everybody around them. It affects their children. It affects their parents. It affects everybody around them. When a member in the family of God in a church gets offended at other members in the family of God, it doesn't just affect them. It starts affecting, like a cancer, it starts affecting the whole church. Amen? Again, no wonder that Jesus says, woe unto that person through whom offenses come. It doesn't just affect us, it affects all those around us. And allowing these walls of offense in our life gives place to the devil to build strongholds in our life. I remind you of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Of strongholds. You say, preacher, what is a stronghold? A stronghold is a habit pattern that is contrary to the will of God. A habit pattern in your life that is contrary to the will of God. Let me just illustrate it this way. How many of you have ever had a record player with a needle where you put it in a vinyl record and played records before? You ever done that before? And you put it in the groove and it follows that groove, that needle follows that groove around that record and plays the song. What happens when that record gets scratched? It stays in the same place and plays the same song over and over and over and over again until somebody moves it out of that scratch back into the right groove. A stronghold is like having a scratch in your heart. And you play the same song over and over again. You have a habit pattern within your heart that is contrary to the will of God. One writer defines it this way: a stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness, it causes me to accept as unchangeable something that we know is contrary to the will of God. And notice that we allow these strongholds in our life that they go against the knowledge of God. You say, preacher, what does that mean? A stronghold in your life distorts a true understanding of God. We tend to begin to look at God incorrectly. We begin to filter God through all our hurts and through all the offense that has happened to us. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I've had many couples come in to my office and sit down. They've been in churches, heard the word of God preached on marriage, heard a lot of things you've heard today. They've heard these principles from the word of God, and they'll say something like this: I know what God's word says. What's the next word? But. I'm thinking that's a bad but. If God's word says it, you better obey it. Amen? But God wants me to be happy. And I think, yeah, God wants you to be happy. But the only way you'll be happy is to be holy and obey the word of God. Amen. And what they're doing is they begin to filter their hurt, their pain, their offense. They begin to filter even God, even the word of God through their pain. And it gives them a distortion of God. Again, I say, no wonder that Jesus says, woe to that person through whom offenses come. It were better for him that a millstone hung about his neck, he was cast into the depths of the sea, than he should offend one of my little ones. What will happen if we don't deal correctly with offense. Let me give you another example of this. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 24 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10, he says, and then, the then he's talking about is in the last days. He is saying, then in the last days, in the latter times, shall many be offended. Let me just stop right there and say, I've never seen a time in dealing with families and people where I've seen so many people offended at each other. Christians offended at Christians. Husbands offended their wives. Wives offended their husband. To the point that they say, I don't care. Really, they're not saying it out loud, but they're saying in their heart, I don't really care what God's word says. I'm not going to get right with them. I'm not going to stay with them. I'm never, ever going to forgive them. They're so offended. Jesus says, and then shall many be offended and shall what? Say it with me. Betray one another. And shall what? Hate one another. I want you to notice a progression there. There's a progression in this verse. Offense leads to betrayal. Then betrayal leads to what? Hatred. The offended person is interested in self-preservation. So they build these walls of protection around themselves. The betrayed person seeks his or her own protection at the expense of someone else. And only repentance can stop this process that's going on in this person's life. And if it doesn't stop there, it moves on to hatred. And the Bible says, if you hate your brother, it's the same as what? It's the same as murder. Amen? Again, this is serious business with God. I want to give you an example of this in Scripture. Look with me, if you would. Turn with me just for a second to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, and we see brothers offended at a brother. Very familiar story, but let me just share it with you here for a second tonight, just this point, and look at it with me. Genesis chapter 37, look at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. Let me just stop right there and say, is there a problem in this home? We already see there's a problem in his home. This father is favoring one child over all the rest of his children. So that's a flag right there. It says, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age. He made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. This had already moved from offense to hate and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now that's a very insightful thing said there. Could not speak peaceably to them. If there is there someone in your life that you cannot speak peaceably to right now? Is it someone that you try to avoid? You see them on the other side of the auditorium. You see them coming down the street, and you try to take a detour and go the opposite way to avoid them because you cannot speak peaceably to them. If it is, a little red flag ought to go up in your heart and say, maybe I'm offended at that person, and I need to get that right. But they were offended. They couldn't speak peaceably, it says, to him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. They hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Can you imagine? Here's the youngest. I've got four sons. My youngest son, Philip, comes up to his brothers, Josh, Daniel, Adam, gather in here. I had a dream last night, and in my dream, all of y'all were bowing down to me. What do you think they would say? Are you kidding? You crazy? You think we're going to bow down to you? Who in the world do you think that you are anyway? Did you eat too much pizza last night? His brothers already hated him, and now he tells this dream. But I'll stop and ask you, who gave him the dream? God gave him the dream. Had Joseph done anything wrong? He couldn't help it that his father favored him. He couldn't help it that God gave him this dream. But we know, look at verse 18, what happens. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to do what? To slay him, to kill him. And they said one to another, behold, the dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. You can imagine the talk that was there. In God's providence, they didn't end up killing him. They ended up selling him. And when they sold him, he ended up being a slave in Egypt. And God blessed him in everything that he did as he was in Potiphar's house. But one day, Potiphar's wife came after him. And because she came after him, Joseph tried to avoid her. And then he finally ended up fleeing fornication, which is what every man should do, run from sexual sin. He ran from her. He grabbed his coat. She grabbed his coat and cried that he had raped her, accused him falsely, ends up in a prison. He interprets some dreams. He's promised that he'll be told of. Because he interprets these dreams, he's forgotten, he stays in prison. Can you imagine? Put yourself in Joseph's sandals, assuming you haven't already read the whole story. It would be a pretty dark hour. God, I've tried to do everything you told me to do. I've tried to obey you. I've not gotten offended. I've not gotten mad at my brothers. I've done everything I can do to honor you. You know what? Sometimes things can happen in your life. And sometimes the darkness in your life will bring you even to a point where you get offended at God. And you begin to say, God, I don't understand. How can you let that happen to me? God, I don't understand. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? If Joseph didn't get offended at God, Joseph didn't get offended at his brothers. If Joseph had have gotten offended at God or his brothers, he would have been taken out of the will of God and placed into the bidding of Satan, and God could not have used him in the way that God planned to use him, as we see in the story. I remind you of Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, where Joseph is standing before his brothers. And Joseph says to his brothers, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Oh, you thought it evil against me, but God was weaving his plan into my life. Weaving it into my life so that we could save much people alive. And folks, I want to say to every one of you here tonight, God's got a plan for your life, a wonderful plan. And God wants to use you in a way that he can't use me. He won't use me or the pastor or somebody else to reach people that we will never meet, that you will meet, to do something we would never do, that you can do in the way you can do it. He's got a special plan for everybody here tonight. Amen. But Satan wants to take you out of that plan. Satan wants to give you a detour down another road. And the way that Satan will try to detour you down another road is to get you offended. And if he can get you offended, then you'll be taken captive to do his bidding and to do his will. This brings us to this last question tonight. How do we stay free then from Satan's entrapment of offense? How do we stay free? I remind you of the wonderful verse in Psalm 119. In verse 165, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know what you need to do? You need to fall in love with the Word of God. Amen. You need to fall in love with the commands of God. God's laws of love. Let me give you some examples tonight. Just a few. I could give you many, but let me just give you an example here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" Paul says, you're going to law against each other. Why don't you just take the wrong? What's the answer to that question? Because of their what? Pride. Why would you suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Why would we not do that? Because of our what? Because of our pride. Let me give you another example. Matthew 5, 44, Jesus says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus, you want me to bless those people who curse me? Yes. Do good to that person who hates me and pray for that person that despitefully uses me? And the answer to all those questions in that verse is yes, that's what I command you to do. Why would we not do that, church? Because of what? Pride. Because of our pride. because we don't think it's fair, because we've got our rights, because of our pride. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others, how? Better than themselves. Wow. I'm to esteem this brother back here better than myself? The Bible says yes. I'm to esteem this sister over here better than myself? Yes. That's what the Bible says. Why would I not esteem my brother or sister better than myself? Because of what? Because of pride. Let me give you one more example. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. And folks, I believe if we could do what it says in this verse, we would start seeing revival. Look at what it says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Then look at verse 32. And be ye kind one to another. I love this verse. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why would I not be kind to someone? Why would I not be tenderhearted? Why would I not be forgiving? Because when it comes right down to it, because of my pride. Pride enthrones self, and pride dethrones God in your life. C.S. Lewis closed his comments on pride with these words. If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. And a biggish step, too. At least nothing, whatever, can be done before it. If you think you're not proud, you're very proud indeed. Listen, this is not an easy teaching that I'm sharing with you here tonight. I want you to turn back with me to our text in Luke chapter 17, and we'll close that. Let me share with you what Jesus says we are to do. Luke chapter 17. Turn back there with me and look at these verses tonight, and let's see what Jesus says that we're to do in the Word of God when it comes to this thing of offense. Luke chapter 17, look with me. Jesus says we're to do three things. Three things. Notice what it says in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. Here's the first thing, take heed. He says, guard yourself against offense. That's what that word heed means, guard against it. Be ready. Understand that it's easy for this little thing called pride to pop up in your heart and you'll become offended at someone else. So be in guard against that. Watch out for it in your life. That's the first thing he says. Look at the second thing he says. If thy brother trespass against thee, do what? Rebuke him. Now, that word rebuke there in the King James sounds like a very, very forceful word. In fact, when we think about rebuking somebody, we think about going to them and getting in their face and telling them what we think. That's not what that word means. This word rebuke means to go to that person who has transgressed, offended you, and share with them in a peaceable way what they have done and give them an opportunity to share back with you their side of the story to try to reconcile the relationship. Go to them and try to reconcile the relationship. That's exactly what he's saying right here. Now, some people will say, well, I'm not going to go to them. Why should I go to him when they're the one who offended me? And the reason they say that is because of their what? Because of their pride. Let me ask you a question here tonight. Is it possible that you could offend someone, say something to somebody that's offensive, and never even know that you offended them if they didn't come to you? Absolutely. You may have experienced that. And Jesus is saying, listen, at all costs, whatever it takes, you need to go to each other and reconcile and make sure that you're not offended at each other. And notice the third thing he says. He says, and rebuke him, and if he repent, do what, church? Forgive them. You say, wow, forgive them? What does it mean to forgive them? Now listen, that could be a whole other message or several messages. But let me just share a couple of thoughts with you tonight. Forgiveness is forgiveness simply seeking an apology or accepting an apology? I really believe biblically it's a little bit more to it than that. Our forgiveness, listen, is to be modeled after God's forgiveness. In fact, I just read the verse in Ephesians 4:32. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We're to forgive even as God has forgiven us. You know, sometimes I will counsel a couple, and I'll have a husband, and they claim to be Christians. They say they're Christians. I have a husband say to his wife, or a wife say to her husband, I'll never, ever forgive you. And I try to help them understand what they just said. Because what they're saying indirectly is, I'm really not a Christian. Because Jesus said, if you've been forgiven, you'll be forgiving. One of the fruits of being truly forgiven by God is that you will be forgiving to other people. Wow. I love what Lloyd-Jones says. He says, I say to the glory of God in utter humility that whenever I see myself before God and realize even something of what my blessed Lord has done for me, I am ready to forgive anybody of anything. Amen. You know, if we'll preach the gospel to ourselves, if we'll survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, if we'll keep our eyes on the cross and see how much God has forgiven us, then we'll pour contempt on all of our pride. Amen. Amen. When we see how much God has forgiven us, how wicked we were, how deserving of hell we were, and how that God sent His Son, incarnate God in the flesh, to die on a cross, to shed His blood in your place, my place, as an atonement for our sin. When we see that, when it really grips our heart, then we're willing to forgive anybody of anything. You say, is it easy? No. But we should be willing to do that. And when God forgives, He says in Scripture, I'll remember your sins no more. You know, when God forgives us, He says, I will remember your sins no more. So forgiveness, simply stated, is a promise to not remember. A promise to not remember. God doesn't say, I'll forget them. God can't forget. He's omniscient. But God says, I won't remember them anymore. I'll put them as far as the east is from the west. I'll put them into the bottom of the sea. I'll remember your sins no more. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. One writer says, to not remember means this. I will not bring up these matters to you or others or others or others in the future. I'll bury them and not exhume the bones to beat you over the head with them. I'll never use these sins again against you. Wow. Now, that's not easy. This teaching is not easy. And so Jesus covers three excuses we might use to not obey this teaching. The first one is we see in verse 4. I don't see any fruit. I don't see any fruit. Look at verse 4. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Wow. Let me give you an illustration of this, simple illustration. I think it makes a point. Oh, let's say we have a fellowship after church tonight, kind of like we had at lunch today, and tonight you're standing there, you're drinking a cup of Coke or water or a cup of coffee. Somebody walks by and steps on your foot and crushes your toe and it hurts. And they just keep walking. They don't stop to say anything. They just keep walking. You go over to them and you say, listen, did you know you just stepped on my toe? It hurt pretty bad. Oh, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? The Bible says we're to do what? Forgive them. You're standing there. 10 minutes later, the same person walks by and steps on your toe again. And crushes your toe again. It hurts bad. And you go over to them now and say, listen, did you know you just stepped on it a second time? Oh, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? And you forgive them. You know, after about 6 or 7 times, you can begin to wonder, aren't you? You really didn't mean that. You didn't really mean that. I don't see any fruit. But this teaching is so important that Jesus says, listen, we are to continually forgive. In fact, the number 7 isn't a number set in stone. Really, it's a number of completion. It means we are to continually forgive. Completely forgive. And then look at the second excuse in verse 5. You know, a lot of times we don't look at this as an excuse, but this is exactly what Jesus is saying when the apostles said unto him, increase our faith. You know what they're saying? God, I cannot obey this command unless I have more faith. How does Jesus handle that? Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. He said, it's not a question of having more faith. It's a question of obedience.
Amen.
Obey my command and forgive your brother. And he covers a third excuse, one that we all like to use. And that is, I just don't feel like it. And look with me at verse 7 through 10. He says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come in from the field, go and sit down to meat? And would not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I've eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? He says, I throw not, or I don't think so. That servant did what he should do. So you don't thank him because he did what he should do. And that's what Jesus is saying. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Jesus says, listen, don't tell me and give me the excuse that you can't get this right with the brother who offended you, who trespassed against you, that you can't forgive them because you don't feel like it. Because, listen, if you waited on your feelings to when you feel like it, you'd never do it. He says, simply do your duty and do what you're commanded to do. Wow. Forgiveness is not about feelings. It's about a promise. A promise to not remember. I want to close tonight with part of the prayer that Paul gives in Philippians chapter 1. And he has this prayer, and he says this in his prayer, and he just jumps out at me when I read this. I love Paul's prayers. He said, in this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, and here it is, and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I want us to bow our heads tonight, heads about, eyes are closed. Satan's deadly trap of offense. Woe unto him through whom offenses come. It were better for him that a millstone hung about his neck and were cast in the depths of the sea than that he should offend one of my little ones. Heads about, eyes are closed, and before I pray tonight, I want to ask you tonight, are you offended tonight? Has someone offended you tonight? Has someone done something that's offensive to you and the Holy Spirit of God has brought it to your mind and you can see it right there when it happened? Or maybe tonight you know that you have offended someone else. You've never got that right. You've never went to that person. You've never done what Jesus said to rebuke, to go with the intent of reconciling that relationship. You've just avoided it. You put it off. And maybe somebody's hurt you and you've never went to them and you know they've hurt you and they haven't come to you and you've thought, well, I'm not going to go to them because they hurt me and it's your pride that's being lifted up. And you say, preacher, tonight God has shown me that I have been captured into Satan's trap of offense. I've been held captive and snared into that, and God has granted me repentance tonight to the acknowledgement of that truth, that I've been offended. And I want you to pray for me tonight as we close out this service tonight, that I would be free from that offense. I would get that right in my life. Heads about, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I'll not come to you or not embarrass you. I want you to be honest with God tonight. Would you raise your hand right now? Yes, I've been offended. Just let me raise your hand. I see these hands all over the building, many hands around the building. Maybe you're offended at your husband or wife. Maybe your son or daughter. Maybe somebody in this church. But I've been offended. You say, preacher, what should I do? You need to do what God says you should do right here in this passage. If they're in this church tonight, before you leave this building, God would want you to humbly go to that person and try to reconcile that relationship. If it's your husband or wife, God wants you to get that right tonight with them. If it's a child, if it's somebody who's a relative, he wants you to get that right. If it's somebody who's a brother or sister in this building, God does not want you to leave this building tonight. As he's given you repentance to the acknowledgement of that truth till you get that right with that brother and sister. You say, preacher, what if that person is not in this building? Then God wants you to get that right with them, maybe through a phone call. Maybe you need to take a drive across town and do whatever you need to do as quickly as you can do it to get it right. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. God, I do pray. God, we've not come here tonight just to be hear another message, just to be hearers of the Word of God and not be changed by the Word of God. God, help us to be obedient to the Word of God. Help us not to use excuses. Help us, Lord, I pray, God, to crucify this flesh, to crucify our pride. Father, you said that, God, that you would give grace to the humble. But God, you would resist the proud. Father, I pray that every one of us tonight would clothe ourselves in humility. And Father, we would search our hearts to make sure that we were right. We are right in our hearts with all other men and women. I pray, God, in this invitation time, God, that you do that work which only you can through your Holy Spirit. And I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand tonight and let's keep our heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to have a song of invitation. Many of you raised your hands tonight. You say, preacher, do I need to come to the altar? You don't have to come to the altar, but you know what? I think it's something humbly that we can do just to come to the altar and give that to God. Maybe you need to come to the altar and pray that God would help you reconcile a relationship with someone who's not in this building tonight. It may be tonight God has spoken to your heart. You need to go to someone in this building. You may need to turn to your husband or wife. You may need to go to a brother or sister across the building and get this right. Listen, folks. This is where the rubber meets the road. If we want to have revival, we got to get ourselves right with each other. We got to get our hearts right with each other. And as the invitation song is played, if you need to do business with someone else, you need to come and pray, I want to invite you to come right now.